Exodus chapter 19. Now look at the first 9 verses of the chapter. We're in the middle and continuing our series called The God of the Exodus, where we're seeing how the Exodus through Moses is really ultimately about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God did for his people. Israel has fully, it was just foreshadowing what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, for his church. So Israel's been freed from slavery at this point in Exodus chapter 19. They are journeying through the wilderness, and they have come to Mount Sinai, preparing to meet with God. And we'll see all the lessons that it holds for our faith today. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever.'" Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for our Father's help in the hearing of his word. Father, we praise you and we bless your name. We are so thankful that you have given to us your word, which we may open not only Sunday by Sunday, but even day by day, Lord, to hear you speaking to us. We're thankful that your word is true, and we're thankful that in your word we see again how we're told of your grace that is able to bring us to yourself in Jesus Christ, and your grace which is able to determine what our future will be, Lord. You are the God to whom all the earth belongs. And Lord, so often we are full of looking around, trying to control our circumstances, when we read in your word that we are called to look up to you and to see what your commandments are for us. So we ask now in this time that you would bless the preaching of your word, and we ask for hearts that are able to hear and to do what is laid out here for us. This is our heart's desire, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, at this point in the book of Exodus, they have journeyed out of slavery to Pharaoh, who was crushing them in slavery, casting their children into the Nile. God has brought them out with a mighty hand and by the blood of a Passover lamb, and they've come to Mount Sinai, and the Lord is unfolding his covenant for them. And so I believe at this point in the book of Exodus, we're learning about having a faith that begins and ends with God. Having a faith that begins and ends with God. Think with me about some things that need to have both a good beginning and a good ending, right? In order for it to be any good at all. You might think of a dinner recipe. It's good when you start out with all the right ingredients on the counter. I remember my wife has a favorite type of pork chop recipe she likes to do with a raspberry sauce. It's a big, big hit at the house. The first time my parents were coming over to our apartment in Kentucky, before we'd ever had like a meal or dinner together, Beth was excited to do this first kind of meal after being married. And so she had this pork chop recipe, and my parents were late, and so it was kind of messing up the timing of the meal. And I stepped in to try to help my wife, and I grabbed the raspberry sauce, which you're supposed to keep warm until you serve. And I thought, I'll free up some space, and I chucked it into an ice-cold bowl, and it just froze like rock candy, just stuck real fast to the bowl. And my wife came over, and she yelled, "It's ruined!" Which is never a good word to hear from your wife. The words, "It's ruined!" That's generally, things have not gone wrong. That's where it's, you know, Houston, we've got a problem, right? So the good beginning of all the ingredients on the counter needed the good ending of a recipe followed through. You can't throw that sauce into a cold pot. It's going to stick fast. Or you think about going off to college. That's great if you go off to college, as long as you come away with a degree. Otherwise, all you come away with is a lot of debt, right? When you go to college, pro tip for any of you maybe getting ready for school, simply arriving at your dorm does not get you a college degree. You actually have to show up and do the courses and do the work and pass the class. That's how you come away with a college degree. One more example. I remember journeying. I did a lot of backpacking through the Appalachian Trail that Patrick and I share a love of camping and backpacking. My trip in 2010 began with high hopes and high temperatures. Anybody remember that summer in 2010? It was like scorching heat waves. Well, my trip ended with steep elevation, falling temperatures, and snow falling on us on the first day of the mountain. I had brought nothing but shorts and like a fleece jacket. And so as I was nearly shivering to death that first night in the camp, I realized I was unprepared for what this journey was really going to be all about. Thankfully, the sun came out the next morning, and I warmed myself on a rock, and I survived, and the temperatures changed. But in all these cases, for any of these things to be done right, you have to begin with the end in mind. If you don't hold all the parts together, what happens is it all falls apart in the end. A good start is not the same thing as having the right ending as well. And in the book of Exodus, here's where we are. Israel has reached Mount Sinai. Moses is about to meet with Almighty God on the mountain. A terrifying scene. It terrified the Israelites when they heard God thundering to Moses, speaking to him out of the mountain. And this is where the nation of ancient Israel would enter a covenant with God. And they receive a gospel that begins and ends with God's grace for his glory. We've seen his grace, his faithfulness to Israel. He's keeping his promises to Abraham. God has freed them from slavery to Pharaoh, just like God said. God has done this, though, for the purpose of Israel worshiping him. Not only are they to experience God's grace, but this has been for the purpose of giving glory to God. And this is, God is telling them they're going to be able to do this by being careful to keep the commands that God is about to give to them. And this is not a surprise to us as we've read through the book of Exodus. If you turn back just a few pages and look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, remember, it says, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may. And it doesn't say live happily ever after. It doesn't say live their best life now. It doesn't say find God's abundant blessings for all the wishes they have in their life, for God to finally answer them like it's some kind of bargaining chip. No, it says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. This has always been God's purpose in freeing his people from Pharaoh, that they would come to him and worship him, hear his word, and follow his will. Now, the coming of Jesus Christ, as we're reading this passage in connection to the whole of the Bible, we have been given the greater grace that has been proved to be the gospel that both ancient Israel needed and that we ourselves have needed. Jesus has come to us as the truer and greater power of God. We've seen his perfect life. We've seen his power revealed in the Gospels. Jesus has come as our true Passover lamb. Who of us is without sin? Who of us is able to say that we've cured our own hearts? None of us is. Our answer is not to be sinless, but for that substitute of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And he is the one who has risen from the grave. He is our greater Exodus. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been raised from the dead to life in Jesus Christ. As I've said week by week, all who have believed in Jesus Christ have passed over from death to life in him. And it's for the same purpose, that we ourselves, as we just heard in that Peter passage a few moments ago, that we ourselves now might become the living sacrifice. It's not that God wants less. It's that now God is able to receive our life as the living offering to him, and that we are able to lead others to Jesus Christ. God still wants to fill the world with the knowledge of his glory, and he does it through his church. He does it through Christians that he's called to himself. This is just what we hear in Matthew chapter 28. Everybody knows the Great Commission. Verse 16, you can turn there or you can hear. Remember, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. It's no doubt, I think in my mind, that Matthew has the book of Exodus open while he's writing and says that Jesus came to the 11 disciples, and he directed them to a mountain which Jesus had directed them. This is directly like God directing his people to Mount Sinai. Jesus is directing his people to a mountain, and he gives them commands. It says, this is Gospels Matthew, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's one name. It's one God in three persons. That's what we read there. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus' being with us always is for what purpose? It's for making disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. I'll be with you always. I'll be with you always so that you can go and make disciples. If we don't have a faith that brings the beginning and the ending together, it ends up being disconnected. The faith doesn't make much sense. You kind of wonder, what is God doing with my life in his hands? But we need a faith that begins and ends with God, just like the college degree. You show up at the dorm to get the degree. In the same way, we're following Jesus Christ that we might bring him glory in the world. This is a faith that begins and ends with God. So I have two ways that show us, I think two things we see in the passage that instructs us a little bit more about what does it mean to have a faith that begins and ends with God. Well, first we see that this faith has God as deliverer from our sins to direct us to himself. God as deliverer from our sins to direct us to himself. The Bible says in verse 1 there that on the third new moon they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Anybody catch the eclipse at all? Couldn't do any of that from Ohio this past week because it was so cloudy. I was a little bummed. We had all our maps out and trying to see where the sun would be and stuff like that, but couldn't do it here. But they used to track dates and times by tracking the new moon. So since it's the third new moon, that means that almost two whole months have passed. So 7 weeks' time has gone by since leaving Egypt. They've made it to Mount Sinai. You can read a lot of commentaries on your own time. There's a lot of opinions about which actual mountain it was. A lot of people think that Mount Sinai is something called Gebel Musa. It's a mountain in modern-day Saudi Arabia. It's some 5,000 feet in elevation. It stands in a flat section of desert. There's actually a desert there that has a flat kind of outcropping, a plateau, I guess. It's about 5,000 feet up. It's 400 acres of desert land. It's kind of like an amphitheater. So best guess is they went to this place, to this mountain, and here's where God came down, the pillar of cloud and fire, and spoke there with Moses. No one knows for sure where the mountain is. It doesn't matter, because now we have Christ who has come to us. But still amazing to consider that God came down on the earth and met with his people there. And in verse 2 and 4, it says that they encamped before the mountain. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain and said, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. It's just reminding them their humble beginning. God called Jacob, their father who was a cheater, that became one who became a believer. Tell the house of Jacob, who's now a people of Israel. It's reminding them all that God has done for them. These awesome words in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. God wanted them to know their arrival at Mount Sinai was entirely of his grace, his desire to be kind to Israel. I brought you to myself on wings like an eagle. Eagles are awesome. I love seeing all kinds of birds. For our 12-year wedding anniversary, my mom got me another bird feeder and a swing. So I can just told you, I'm getting ready for old age fast. An eagle is a majestic bird. And there's all kinds of eagles in this desert too. But you think of the wings of an eagle, it's all its majestic power. But it's also a very tenderly protective bird. It keeps its young in the nest. It teaches its birds how to fly by flooding over them to show the baby eagles that they can use their wings too. And so God is saying, I swooped down on Egypt and I conquered them, but you, I gathered to myself. Eagles can fly at thousands of feet in the air. They can go all the way to the way above the mountains. And God says, I carried you. I brought you to myself on wings like eagles. You've seen me do this. I have done this. Don't forget it. And I think what this is teaching us is that the only way we end up with God, the only way we end with God is by beginning with him. By beginning with him. It's very simple what he's telling his people. Think of all the other beginnings that we ourselves have maybe tried or the world around us is trying to get to God, to end with God. All the other towers of Babels we may try, I'll reach God on my own, my morals, my intellect, my money, my family status, my work within myself. Self-help is so popular. I'm not saying there's no place for it, but sometimes it's the only pursuit we have. Sometimes it's just filling our lives with pleasure and possession and things, and none of it's high enough. None of it's high enough to bring us to God. We think of all the different quests that maybe people make for God, or you have kids, you're trying to teach them about how to come to know who Jesus Christ is and how to find God's will in their life, and it's no different with adults. So many quests of people wanting to find God on our own. People will search the stars. NASA will spend billions of dollars to find, you know, other forms of life out there. I don't know if that's true on that dollar amount, but you get the picture where I'm going. We'll search out conspiracies. We'll look for hidden messages in the Bible instead of just the plain words that are on there. People want more miracles, more signs, looking for some more proof, or other kinds of truth. And we miss the God who has come down to us in Jesus Christ. He came to us. He was lifted up on the cross that he might be able to lift sinners to himself. Jesus Christ is the one who has come seeking we who were lost. We don't have to find ourselves. Jesus finds us. And he says, I bear you to myself on my wings. It's the good news of the gospel. Mariana's building super high Lego towers at home lately. That's our new fun thing to do. She'd probably be smiling real big if she was in here right now. But we're having to do a little bit of work reminding her it's not just how tall you're going to go, but what kind of start you make. You got to build on that right foundation to be able to get as high as you want to go. And the same thing's true. The gospel believed is the only thing that can become like eagle's wings to get you to God. If we don't begin with the gospel, we will never end with God. And it's a gracious word, though, because it does promise to us, though, that in Jesus Christ, God has everything we need to come all the way from the depths, all the way up to being reconciled to God in a right relationship with him. It's amazing. It's a salvation that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 2, 4, and 10, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he makes alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through believing in Christ's work, not trying our own works. And then Paul says, and this is not your own doing. This is almost a New Testament equivalent of God saying, I bear you to myself on eagle's wings. It's not your own doing. And we're his work now, created for good works. So, there's great words written by one of the early church fathers. His name was John Chrysostom. He said, it isn't the multitude of sins that make people despair, but their own ungodly attitude. When God stands ready to reconcile to himself in Christ, there's no mountain of sin which could separate a person from God, except when we won't begin with the way that God has offered. He says, let's not surrender in despair. It isn't falling that is truly terrible, but to lie where we have fallen. It isn't being wounded that is so dreadful, but refusing to be healed. And he goes on to say, who can boast of having healed themselves? No one can. We need the eagle's wings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, and this matters for us as believers too, because if we try to continue in any other way, we can't end with God. Because this is what happens to Israel. They fail to remember what they've seen God do for them. And if we fail to remember what we have seen God do for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we think we need to go back to being slaves to sin. We'll think there is no eagle's wings that can carry me to God. I got to go back to slavery in Egypt. They don't remember how mighty God was in saving them. They come across the first big, scary-looking people in the promised land of Canaan, and they say, we will surely die. Let's go back to Egypt. And when we don't remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, when we face trial, difficulty, temptation, surprises, anybody surprised by anything this week? I can put up two hands for that one. If we don't remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we'll think, I got to go back to sinning. I got to go back to slavery and sin, or there's no hope for me. Or if we'll forget that we're not able to press on in Jesus Christ, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the God who brought us to himself when we were dead in our sins. God has dealt with the biggest problem already. which is we were under his wrath, we were dead in sins, we were unable to have hope in the midst of whatever sufferings that faced us until we came to Jesus Christ, and we became forgiven and reconciled to God. We got a treasure that was unfading, that death cannot steal in the heavens. We have a mission. We have good news to tell others in a world that has nothing to offer them. And so we remember what God has done. He's the God who's brought us to himself on eagle's wings, and we find we're able to press on. So before we just move on to the next section of verses, just ask yourself, am I getting the gospel message right? Am I getting the gospel message right? If you're trying to just sort of build a little bit of God into your life, but you're not dealing with Jesus Christ as a savior from sin, you're doing it wrong. Let Christ be the one who takes you all the way to God. Let his gospel be the thing that becomes the treasure of your life. Don't seek God for other things. Seek him for the salvation of your soul, and let him carry you to himself on the wings of his son, Jesus Christ. And make sure that for we are following Christ, make sure we're sharing this gospel wonderfully with others. This is the God who can close any gap, can call any person to himself. The God who's ready to do this for others. And how are you doing with getting not just the gospel message right, but your gospel memory right? This week, as we prepare for a new set of challenges or just dealing with the old challenges from the previous week, we can base what we do on what God has done. Decide how you're going to live this week based on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. This is who I am in him. This is what God has done for me in the Lord. This is how I will live today. God has brought me to himself on eagle's wings. I don't need to turn back what he has done for me. And remember that God has us, this is ultimately for the purpose of pursuing him, that even if we don't get the lesser treasures that we pursue in this world, we still have God. And God has shown us, God has shown Israel, look, you might be in the wilderness, but you have me. And sometimes for us as Christians, we need to remember the whole point of God saving us was to give us himself. And we got to make sure that we're not overlooking the greatest treasure, that you know the true and living God. And if you find yourself this week and the only thing you're able to do is call out to God and say, Father, please help me. You still have the blessing that God has brought you to himself. God has brought you to himself. And I can guarantee you the thing that is going to give you peace this week is not the things that are temporary and passing away. It's not one problem getting solved because there'll be a mountain of more problems behind that. The thing that will give us peace this week is I know the true and living God, and he knows me. And so this is a faith that begins and ends with God. It's he's my deliverer from sin, and he has directed me to himself. So this is what we see in these opening verses. Let's keep moving. And this faith, secondly, has God as determining our identity and directing our future. This faith has God as determining our identity and directing our future. Verse 5 says, God speaks to Moses, he's thundering. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, which is about to be the old covenant laws, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and all that follows, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God says, the whole earth is mine. I can do this. I can make you my treasured possession. Don't worry about everybody else. All the earth is mine. If you keep my covenant, that's an amazing promise. I'll make you my treasured possession. And then he says, you shall be to me, what this looks like is, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests. Has to do with the worship of God and a holy nation, a set apart people. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. I thought about this a little bit. It's kind of like God unfolding the showcase prize on The Price is Right. Any Price is Right watchers in here, you know? They don't just show it to you all at once. It's like, here's a pair of jet skis and a lovely set of home furniture and a trip to Maui or something and $15,000. You know, it's just like they do it gradually so that at the end of it, the person is just kind of overwhelmed with like getting, you know, blasted with like all the blessings coming at them. And God is doing this for his people. I brought you up. You were just a house of Jacob. I multiplied you. I made you numerous. I conquered Pharaoh. I did to him what he planned to do to you. I've been gracious. And now I want you to be my treasured possession. God promises I'm going to make you the channel of my blessing to the world. This is unbelievable. We should hear this when we hear in the New Testament that God has chosen us to be a kingdom of priests to him, a chosen people, a royal nation, a people called out of darkness to proclaim his excellencies. This is unbelievable. There is no better future that could be given to us. This is good news because I can't control my future. And sometimes we can worry that our future is going to be based on what other people say or think or do about us, or how this goes or how that goes. And it's not. In Christ, God says, if you'll keep my commandments, I determine your future. I'll control your identity, and I will use you for my purposes in the world. It is a test. It's a test of our faith to be just like Jesus Christ, who in the garden said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass, please let it pass. But if not, not my will, but your will be done. And the Lord still tests us like that. Will we trust him with our lives? Will we believe God promises me a future? God can make me a treasured possession. He can use me mightily in his purposes because all the earth is his. We know the God who has all things. Now, I read in a commentary, it says, Israel was to be separate and distinct because her God was holy, separate, and distinct. And so was his plan. His gospel plan is a holy plan. It's a separate plan. It's not like all the other the plans that the world has. Now, as it relates to this task from God that he's given to them, the law actually comes as a gift of grace. I just want to challenge us for a moment. A lot of times we think, well, the law didn't work, so then God gave grace. Anybody think that way? It's okay if you do. The law didn't work, so then God gave grace. That's not the order that it has followed in the Bible. There is greater grace that came in Jesus Christ because we couldn't keep the law. But God gives the law at Sinai because he kept his promise of grace to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, I'll multiply you, I'll bless you, through you, you'll bless the nations. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. That's Genesis 12. God did that. He was gracious to Israel. Because God has unfolded more grace, now God gives law. And this law, what follows now, we're about to change, I'm sorry to tell you if you just love the action scenes, we're about to change the focus in the book of Exodus, and then the book of Numbers, and then Leviticus. What follows after God brings his people out of slavery in Egypt, is no less than 58 chapters of law. 58 chapters of law. We're even going to do a whole, I'm not saying that's all the next series we're going to do, but just so that we see the Bible, the action is shifting from what God has done for his people to what the people will now do in response to glorify God. And so the laws of God, they're not to be overlooked. They're not obsolete. These commandments, this covenant that God is giving is actually, it's more grace in that God is saying, here is the very means for you to be a treasured possession. Here is the means I have for you to have the future that I want to give to you. These obediences, both in commandment and in ceremony, that would actually allow the people of Israel to be function like priests, able to do the worship of God, able to reveal the word of God, ultimately to show the nations the grace and the goodness of God. So Israel doesn't have to go looking outside for how to become special. They've got buckets of hope promised to them in the world, insofar as holiness is pursued. And this is what's important to see here. They've got so much hope promised to them, but only as holiness is pursued. And that's the takeaway for us as believers too. I mean, we have so much hope, so much future promised to us insofar as we pursue holiness, to be a treasured possession of God, to be that channel of blessing to others. In verse 8, looking at the end of our passage, the people, they answer together, and they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God is actually glad that they commit to this. We will do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the words of this people which they've spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. And God says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. God did not immediately say, why did you say you could do it? You can't do it. God said, it's right that you want to do it. And in fact, I'm going to give you a heart to be able to want to keep my commandments. And that's the greater grace that comes in Christ. We've already talked about a righteousness that doesn't come from the law. Just stick with me for a moment. That it's imputed. It's accounted to us by faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Christ, we get the indwelling spirit. And we find an incredibly new ability to want to live the way that God wants us to. We want to keep these commandments. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain, another mountain, and he sat down and he gives them the Beatitudes. And man, the Beatitudes are great. We love to hear them, but you know what? They're hard to actually do. Blessed are you, the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you'll be hungry now for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are the meek. You know how hard it is to be meek in a world that just wants to exercise might over you? That's hard with your own kids sometimes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are hard commandments to keep. But God says, you keep these, and you'll have a blessed future. You'll be my treasured possession. That's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be salt in the world. You'll be light in the darkness. Your very difference, the fact that you don't fit in with the world and stick out like a sore thumb, will be the thing that I use so that people will glorify God in heaven. It's good to be different when we're different for Jesus. So I'm just trying to say, when we have a faith that begins and ends with God, it's not for the purpose of fitting in and just fitting right in with the world and saying, world, give me the future that you have. Please like me. Please give me the same goals that the world is chasing for. It's saying, God, I want to keep your commands because I believe that you can give me the future you intend to give me. You can bring blessing through my life insofar as it points other people to Jesus Christ. And we got to keep these, we want to keep these commandments. When we love our enemies, it points people to a God who loves them, even though they're separated from him by sin. When we seek to make peace, it shows that forgiveness is real and that grudges don't have to last forever. When we gather on Sundays, we show that it's better to hear God's word from a man at the front who's not perfect but is trying to give the word of God as people who aren't just tuning into social media only getting that download. We're hearing from God each week. There's all kinds of other examples, but when we are this treasured possession of God, we're not just countering a culture, but we're creating a compelling witness. So I close and just say, don't be discouraged and don't doubt our identity as Christians. It's good to be God's treasured possession. It's good to stick out as we hope steadfastly in him. There is real power in obeying Christ's commands where you're at. You're light in a dark place. But let's also not drift in our identity as a Christian. Let's make sure that on the times when it's hard to stay on the path of obedience, let's remember that there's a real contentment we find in God. And it's a lasting contentment as we keep up his will for us. I think we can be confident too that our Father will care for us. He says all the earth is his. You might have commitments, areas of commitment that need to grow in your life where, you know, grace is so good that we should take seriously our Father's commandments. Maybe there's a place in your life where greater obedience is being called for, or the Lord has been bringing something to our attention, or you're just keenly aware that it's getting harder, but to not give up, keep your hand to the plow. But we can be confident knowing, I mean, God has really given us his best. He's really given us his best. And it's not just for ease on the earth, but it's the best news is that we're able to live for God on the earth. We can be his treasured possession in Christ. So I invite you to pray with me. And we'll thank God for this faith that not only starts with him, but is able to continue and end with him as well. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is so good, Lord. It always is proved true. We pray for hearts now that would be drawn afresh to Jesus Christ. Help us to see that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Lord, I pray that for all of us here today, we would look to Jesus for the only way to come to you, God, to be saved from sin, but also to find comfort from you and strength from you. Help us to just run to Jesus. Lord, where we need wisdom, we pray that you would help our hearts to love your commandments and help us to not waver, knowing that as we continue in your will, you promise to bless us. You promise that your eye is upon us, that you'll watch over us with wings like an eagle, and you'll make us your treasured possession. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Our hearts, our ears are open to you. Continue to guide us, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen.